Acts chapter 17. I'm really grateful to be able to speak to you tonight. I'm more nervous than normal, and I have more notes than normal. but really looking forward to sharing our heart here tonight, or sharing my heart. And y'all have been great. I know you've asked questions or tried to answer those as I can, but I'm going to try and give you the full picture here tonight, what I think the Lord might be calling us to do. And I'm really grateful to the pastor for this opportunity to have a whole service to talk about this, and just looking forward to what the Lord's going to do in here. Acts chapter 17, and as I looked at this passage has been with me for a very long time. Several years ago, I guess 7, 8, 9 years ago, we had a group of men who began to pray here at the church for awakening, for revival in our area. And we would look for promises in Scripture and illustrations in Scripture where God had done those type things before. And I kept going back to Acts 17. And in Acts 17, there's an account about the Apostle Paul and something that happened with him. And it stuck with me. And as God has led us down this path, I've seen this passage play out in my life. It centers on an idea or a thought of being provoked. Have you ever been provoked to do something? I think a lot of times when we think of being provoked, we think of being insulted and being picked on. Now, if your family is anything like my family, there are several provocations a day. And those provocations result in one person being upset after what someone said, and you have to work through that, all the feelings and emotions that go along with that. I had an uncle who was provoked one time. Josh, I don't know if you remember this, but we were at our uncle's house, and someone, his next-door neighbor, said something about the family or his family, and the next thing I know, this uncle, he was a little bit of a hothead, he was taking his shirt off, and he was heading towards the neighbor. Now, that's, if you've ever heard the phrase, keep your shirt on, it's a redneck phrase, because that's what rednecks do when they're ready to fight. They take their shirt off to go fight. So if somebody says, keep your shirt on, that means cool down, all right? You're provoked here. Go ahead and straighten yourself out. And make sure you do the right thing. I remember that uncle being provoked. The word provoked means to cause the occurrence of a feeling or action. For someone or something to be the cause of the occurrence of a feeling or action. Sometimes we aren't provoked to anger. A lot of times we think of being provoked as being provoked to anger, but sometimes it's not that. Sometimes we are provoked to compassion. And anger and action at a situation. It was an 18th century theologian who began to write about the Great Commission and the fact that it wasn't being fulfilled who God used to provoke William Carey into starting the modern missions movement. William Carey is the one who went to India taking Christ there, and he was the first one from England that we know of who had done that. And very soon after that, we had people from America going to that. But he was provoked to combat compassion and to doing the right thing. I believe this idea of provocation by circumstances or by God is a biblical one. Consider all the work that there is to do in the world to make disciples. How do you know what to do? I mean, the job is so big. How do you possibly begin to go about fulfilling that? I believe that God gives men and women, all of us, the calling of the Great Commission to fulfill His work. But He gives each one of us a specific part of the field to work in. A burden. And sometimes this comes through God allowing a person or causing a person to be provoked. Moved to compassion or action based on something that they see. He would do this in the Old Testament with the prophets. He did it in the New Testament. He did it in the life of Paul. And we're going to look at one example here tonight in the life of Paul. Acts chapter 17, let's start in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with them. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, What will this babbler say? Others some, He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. We'll stop right there. At that point, Paul moves to Mars Hill and goes into his famous sermon there. I want to talk tonight about a burden for Athens. A burden for Athens. I really need the Lord's help, and I believe anytime we hear the word that we need the Lord's help. So let's ask Him for that now. Father, I thank You that You give us the Spirit, that You sent the Spirit when Jesus left, not as a second-rate replacement, but as Christ in us. Father, I thank You that the Spirit inside me is better than Jesus beside me. Would You help me now? Would You preach through me? Would You convey the burden in ways that I can't? Lord, I ask that You would provoke many here tonight to working in their corner of the field. Lord, we bless Your name. We thank You for the promises of Your Word. I believe that we've asked for the Spirit's help, and I believe that You will help. I pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Now let me give you the context here. Paul, in the beginning of the chapter, is in Thessalonica. He was in Thessalonica, from what we can tell, maybe 3 or 4 weeks. But while he was there, the work that he did, or the work that God did through him, was so great that they looked at Paul and they said, You've turned the world upside down. So they chase him out of Thessalonica. And some of his friends escort him from Thessalonica to Athens, which isn't that far away. His friends took him to Athens, there in Greece, and he's waiting for Silas and Timothy. He's just biding his time waiting for Silas and Timothy so they can go to the next place. While he's there, something interesting happens. Paul is provoked. And if we're going to follow the outline, I'm going to mix the personal into this as far as what I believe God is leading us to do and then what has happened here. If you're writing this out, you can say that we have been provoked. I have been provoked. Our family has been provoked. Now, up front, I'm just going to go ahead and state it. It is a coincidence that the place Paul waited at and the place that he was provoked in was Athens. I didn't open the Bible one day and it opened to Acts 17 and I did like this and it said, oh, Paul was in Athens and he was provoked. It's provoked. It's a sign from God that we're supposed to go to Athens. It is a coincidence as far as that's concerned. But I don't believe it's a coincidence that what happened to Paul has happened to many people through the years. I don't believe it's a coincidence that it's happened to me in the past few years. It's just ironic that the place that Paul was at when this happened, that the name of the place was Athens. And the place that I feel God is calling us to is Athens. Look here in Acts 17. Paul is waiting. What happened while he was waiting? Well, my guess is, originally, he might have gone about the city sightseeing. Athens was a beautiful city with the great Greek architecture. My guess is he might have gone sightseeing, but as he was sightseeing, it says in verse 16 that when he saw that his spirit was stirred in him, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He went sightseeing, but he saw the spiritual condition and he was stirred. Why? Because the city was fully given to idolatry. In other words, the city was full of idols. This word stirred literally means provoked. That's why I brought the word up at the beginning and that's why I'm using it. Because I think it is a better picture of what was going on here. Beyond just being stirred, he was being provoked. The idea in the original language is of a pointed stick that was used on someone or an animal to get them going. a pride, a sharp object that would move you out of your laziness and your comfort zone to what you needed to be doing. The presence of these idols in Athens and their devotion to them was like a sharp stick in Paul's side, awakening him again to their need. So he goes in the city and he begins to contend for Christ. He ends up going to their place of discourse and talking to them. He ends up at Mars Hill. I'm sure y'all realize this, but you know there's Mars Hill right outside of Athens. It's interesting. There are several things in Athens, or Athens, that are named after the Athens of Greece. But he goes to Mars Hill and he begins to preach Christ. And he sees some people there, and some of them believe, and he begins to disciple them, and then Paul moves on. And this is what's happened. I've been to Athens, Georgia, not Greece. I've been to Athens. God has allowed me to work there in the past. He's allowed me to serve there in a ministry. And what's happened is, I believe by His Spirit, He has stirred me and provoked me. Paul ended up leaving for another town. But we've been provoked. I believe that God wants us to stay. When God called us to serve here, I've tried to do that, and our family has tried to do that with all of our heart. And for almost 6 years now that we've been on staff, and even before that, and you stay focused, and you work hard. But there's a moment, and it happens in many pastors' lives, where God stirs you up, and He provokes you, and you can't ignore it. And so for some time, my heart has been full on this. And forgive me as it spills over tonight. When I go to Athens, I am provoked by the idols. Talking about the city of Athens. I am provoked by the idols. I am provoked because Athens, Georgia, is a city that is wholly given to idolatry. Just about any college, any city that hosts a major college campus is going to have this problem. It is a city that is wholly given to idolatry, intellectualism, education, the unhealthy drive to live for pleasure, alcohol. If you've never done it, I would encourage you to go to Athens at 7 o'clock in the morning. 7 o'clock Friday morning, because Thursday night is the night that the students like to go party. Go walk the streets of downtown Athens at 7 o'clock on Friday morning and see what fills your nostrils. Vomit and alcohol. Go walk to downtown Athens on Thursday night and see the students bar hopping, living to get wasted. It's a place that's full of idolatry. Sports. Now, it's not that these things aren't present in the rest of the state. But in Athens, there is a perfect storm that's there. It's kind of like a magnifying glass. You know what a magnifying glass, what you can do with that? We used to do this when we were a kid. We get a magnifying glass. Little kids, close your ears. I don't want you to try this. We get a magnifying glass, and you could take it in the sun, and it gathers the sunlight, and it does what? It focuses it in one place. And you can cause something to smoke, and if you're really good at it, you can cause something to catch on fire, or you can burn ants, or whatever you want to do with it. That's what my brothers and I did with it growing up. But it takes that sunlight and it focuses it in one place. And I believe what you have happening in Athens is you have all the sin and the iniquity that's stored up in the hearts of the people of the state of Georgia. It all comes together in the intellectuals and in all the young people as they gather there, 35,000 of them, and then a city that's given wholly to idolatry. It's like a laser that's there. And while the rest of the state might feel a little bit like the Bible Belt still, though that's going away, Athens is not like that. That is not the feel that you get when you're there. In the town where many of the leaders of our state are being educated and world leaders are being educated, countless numbers are marching towards hell. The idolatry is rampant and their hearts are far from God. I'm provoked because of the idols. I'm also provoked because of the spiritual condition. A burden or a stirring or provoking often comes when you see the need. Well, what is the need? There's a large denomination in town that did a survey of Athens, Clark County. I don't know how scientific it was, but it's the data that I have. And the survey found that 11% of the people who live in Athens, Clark County, 11% regularly go to any kind of religious service. We're not talking about Christian service. We're talking about any kind of religious service. Catholic, Protestant, Muslim, Jewish, whatever it is. That percentage is lower than Seattle, Washington, from what I've been told. And if you know about Seattle, Washington, it is one of the liberal meccas in our nation. Less than around 2%, according to this survey, go to a Baptist church. It's a spiritually dark place. Athens doesn't have the veneer of religion and the Bible Belt respect for Jesus that most of the state has. It's been out of step with the state for a while. And I believe that the rest of the state is starting to catch up because students are now coming through and the things that are taught and the things that they confront, they're picking them up, they're buying them wholesale, and they're taking them back home. And it's the direction that the whole state is going. I had a map. You're going to have to visualize this. I had a map. And if you picture the loop that's generally where most of the people in Athens live, do you know how many independent Baptist churches that I can find, that I can remember, how many independent Baptist churches there are inside the loop of Athens? Inside the loop. It is on the other side, the opposite side of town from the university and the faculty and where a lot of the people live. It's over on the west side. As a matter of fact, it is in the very corner. It is literally on the edge of the loop. You cannot get any closer to being outside of the loop. Now, there are some churches that are just outside of the loop that would probably be more conservative in their approach and practice. But from what I can tell, those churches are either dead or they don't have a heart for students. And then you work outside of that. You have churches like ours and Hope and Calvary and some of those others. But I'm going to tell you in a moment, those aren't easily accessible to a lot of people in Athens. They're just not. Churches that might be more conservative in practice, that have a heart for students, a heart for Bible preaching, expository preaching, and discipleship, and that will actually, that their worship services aren't more like a concert, are almost non-existent from what I can tell in Athens. The churches outside of Athens are rightly focused on their area, their Jerusalem, where they're supposed to be. But it's not there in Athens. This is what's happening. It's happened across the nation. Many churches started to focus their planning efforts in the suburbs because that's where the people were going. And some churches left the cities for the suburbs. We've seen that in our area. But do you know what's happening with the millennials? They're moving back to the cities in droves. So many people are coming to school in Athens and they're staying in Athens. It's happening in Atlanta. It's happening in other places. And people have realized this, and realize that we need fresh church plants in urban areas to spread the gospel and to bring people to Christ. I believe that this is what God is calling us to do. Let me give you a little bit of background on how we got here. Almost since the beginning, since I started working with the college-age students here, I've wanted to reach and help the students in Athens. As a matter of fact, God allowed me to work with the college-age students here before He ever called me to the ministry. It's been about 14 years since we've been working with the Life Purpose class. And we tried many things to reach the students, but it never seemed to click. Then the Lord called me to the ministry, and I was definitely content to serve here and to reach this area, but it was always a sore spot for me that we couldn't have an impact on Athens, because I would see the need. I believe that you would see the need, but we just didn't know how to do it. In the late prayer meeting, we would pray for Athens, that God would awaken that town and that He would move on that campus. I wanted so badly to reach them from here. Well, then God did something very interesting. And you'll remember this. It was in 2012. I sensed a burden for the state of Maine. It was the strangest thing. It was not me. That's just not something that I would have ever dreamed of in a million years. So we began to pursue that. It was a big battle for us. There was some major surrender that was involved there. We finally went, and we actually got to the point to where we were looking forward to being called there, if that's what God wanted. We were going into the state expecting to find a city that God wanted us to stay in, and that's where we were going to go plant a church. But when we got to the state, it stopped. I mean, the burden stopped. It left us. And it was really perplexing. But I'll tell you what, 3 years later, it makes sense. It was on the way back from Maine after those steps of obedience that I believe that God began to show me from the Word and some other things how we could begin to reach students in Athens. It was about Pennsylvania that it happened. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. I believe Maine was two things. I believe it was a test of surrender and obedience for us. God checking to see if we were willing to go to the ends of the earth, because that was the ends of the earth for us, let me tell you. God checking to see if we were willing to go to the ends of the earth. And then the other side of that, I believe that on the other side of that obedience, I believe God began to reveal His will. That is when He began to reveal His will about this. And then the other thing that it was, He used it to dynamite us out of here. We were comfortable here and ready to serve here for many years. But God shook us, and He took us to where we were willing to leave if that's what He wanted. So it occurred to me on the way back that what we needed to do was stop asking students to visit our church way out here. We needed to go to them. And so I had the idea of a Bible study in a dorm room. The crazy thing was, we didn't know any students on campus. We had one or two students who were coming to church here, but no one on campus. And so we began to pray about that. Lord, would You bring someone here that we could do a Bible study in their room and start to reach the campus? And 2 weeks later, Sam and Tina Schwery walked in. Now, we ended up not going into the dorm room because of a situation, but it opened the door for us to go down to the university, and I call it commando. We weren't really supposed to be there. We just met in the student center and held a Bible study. And the students in the church here supported that. Y'all gave the juice for that to get going, because we might have 3 or 4 or 5 UGA students, and we might have 18 there, but most of them were the students here. You had a huge role in that. You sacrificed for that to happen. The goal, when I started that, was not to leave here to focus on that. I actually tried to figure out how to do both. The goal was to have students flood here to be discipled in one. That was the goal. And while we were there, God began to increase the number of students. Eventually, we were able to become a student group. We could use the facilities that were there for free. It was really amazing. We had access to the whole campus. Some of you actually came down and helped us hand out literature and notebooks. It's just amazing, the door that we had there. But while I didn't plan for Athens to be my ministry focus, something started to happen. As I would go down there, my spirit was being provoked and stirred. We would see sheep scattered, having no shepherd. Students who were preparing for life who did not know the way, the truth, and the life. Students who were already doing things that were going to set themselves up for a life of addiction. Then I would meet people in Athens who loved the cool, urbane lifestyle but were marching towards hell, the families who lived there. And every time I go to the campus, I get this. You can't escape it. Last week, I went down there one day, and they have every once in a while, they'll have this outside group that will come in with this very graphic abortion display, and it's meant to raise awareness. I'm all for that. I haven't been too thrilled with their approach because they use a student group on campus, and the students aren't really involved in it, but it does a good work in many ways. But this is the type of stuff that you run into every day. There was a girl, a young lady, standing in front of the display, and she was doing a silent protest, and she had a sign. I want to make sure that I have it right here. I saw it, and I walked by it, and it caught me, caught my eye, and I went back and talked with her. She says, "If you were to save me from abortion, and I turn out gay, will you still support me?" She was speaking it of herself. She was saying that that's what she was. We run into that. It is so commonplace. It is everywhere. It is another world, isn't it, Christian? It is another world on that campus. It is another world in that city. When you just go to Walmart, you don't get the full impact of it. It is another world. It's gone beyond liberalism in Athens. It is outright moral decay being celebrated and taught. Sometimes I look around and I say, we're not in Kansas anymore. We're really not. It's different. There are bright spots. Even though Athens is more like Ephesus and ancient Athens before the gospel came, there are bright spots. Over the past 3 years, I began to meet spiritually hungry students. Students who want the pure word. Not fluffy preaching, not positive thinking. You met one of them a few weeks ago, Garrett. He stood right up here. He would tell you this. When I first met him, he read every morning Joel Osteen devotionals. And that was about the extent of his walk with God. And he was so hungry. Taught him how to study the Bible. He has studied through so many books of the Bible several times. He is a sponge. I've never seen anyone grow as much as he's grown spiritually in that short amount of time. And now he is already going into his dorm and he has a Bible study with 5 people started already. I see students like that week after week. You heard one of the girls who is not from a traditional background who says, the good traditional verse by verse, you just can't beat it. That's what I need. That's what I wanted. And I would look around on Tuesday night and they would keep coming back and you would give them the truth straight and you wouldn't varnish it. You wouldn't make it look pretty. You wouldn't put a veneer on it. And they keep coming back and I kept saying, why? And I realized what the attraction is. They want the Word. They're hungry. They're spiritually hungry. They've been fed cornflakes their whole life. They're ready for meat. They're ready to grow. They love expository teaching and preaching. They want truth. Leave your opinions and preferences behind. We want to know what God thinks. That's just a small portion. So this is what would happen. I would meet the students and I would invite them here. Then they would come to the Bible study, and then they would come here. And do you know what would happen? Invariably, when they would leave our church, this is what they would say. They would rave about you. How friendly you are. How they love the preaching. They would say this, I like going to a place that didn't feel like a concert. That's what they would say. But few of them rarely kept coming back. They didn't come back regularly. And they would go to Athens in places that they weren't comfortable in. And then some of them would just keep visiting around trying to find something. I couldn't figure out why. They would say things like, if there was something like this or similar to it in Athens, oh, that would just be great. And I kept saying, well, what? Why don't you come here? Then one of the girls told me, from where she lives on the other side of Athens, it takes her at least 30 minutes to get to church from the east side. Sam Schwery told me, I talked with him on Friday to confirm this. He lives in one of the easier places to get to hear from in East Athens. He says if he hits all the green lights, it's 25 minutes. Normally it's 30 minutes, and if he hits red lights, sometimes it takes him 45 minutes to get to church here. I know that there are families that come that far, but that is really tough on a student with no regular income, and that is really tough on people, some people who live in Athens who do not have regular transportation. This is what they would tell me. When we would look for other churches, many times we would find churches that wanted to reach students, but they thought that they had to reach them by providing a concert atmosphere and watered-down preaching. The churches that had a heart for reaching students. And then they said that some of the churches that had a heart for reaching students felt that they had to reach them with a concert atmosphere, and they had strong preaching, but they knew what they really wanted and needed was simple worship focused on Christ and passionate, strong preaching. But it's hard for them to find that. There are families and couples in Athens who are the same way. And this is the thing that I found out. How many Sams are there? Sam has told you before. He visited all over the place before he found a place like this. But a college student is having to drive 30 to 45 minutes to come to church every Sunday? How many other Sams and Tinas are there out there? How many are there that are out there ready to be discipled? That's just the saved students. Then I consider the lost people of Athens. Am I asking them to travel at least 30 minutes to come to church? What if they get saved? Well, they should be willing to drive that far then, right? I believe that's an unneeded barrier to winning and discipling the lost. See, Jesus didn't say build buildings and have people come to you. The lost really need to sacrifice to come hear the gospel. To make disciples, you need to ask those disciples to travel long distances each week to grow. And here's the thing that we have to be confronted with here and in every church across our nation. The church will not make disciples if it is about them coming to us. The lost don't seek God. We seek them. And I don't believe that this church is this way. God spares from ever being this way. But too many churches throw the doors open and say, y'all come! As if lost people are going to regularly stumble through the doors and be discipled. No, Jesus didn't mean for us to sit hoping that people would come to us. He says, go. And this is the thing. I'm convinced it is time for me to stop asking them to come to us. I believe God is sending me to go to them. It's a discipleship and rescue mission. What if we can find those spiritually hungry students and those spiritually hungry people in Athens and train them to make disciples? What if we planted a place in the heart of campus or right near campus in Athens where disciples went out into the dorms and the homes of the area to make disciples, to snatch people from darkness. See, this is what's happened. God has given this great church to Jackson County to reach the people of this area. You should be going to make disciples around here. At the same time, though, I believe that God is separating our family to go to Judea. If this were Jerusalem, we're going to go to Judea. That was part of what Jesus said. You should be witnesses unto me where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. I used to think that God would have me pastor an established church. I wondered if it would be here someday. Maybe in another place. Not too long ago, I did have a church that expressed interest in me candidating. 2 years ago, I would have been open to that. But starting last spring, I began to realize that I believe that God was calling me to plant. And it's impossible on so many levels. It is impossible on so many levels. But He is so big and He is so mighty on every level. My spirit has been provoked. It has been stirred, but I must follow this burden. It could fail, but I don't believe that it will be wasted time. Wasted time preaching the gospel. Wasted time trying to disciple people. I want to stand before the judgment seat saying, I tried to follow, Lord Jesus, what I believe Your leadership was. And this is the thing that God has continually challenged me with. I've preached about us not being safe and comfortable. I've preached about us living with abandon for the kingdom. I think God's telling me to put my money where my mouth is. To get to the point where I'd rather stand before the judgment seat and say, oh well, rather than what if. It's scary. It's thrilling. It's not because we're great. It's not because we're good, but it's because we're willing. So what would this look like? I want to just very briefly give you an idea of what this would look like. This isn't a passing fancy for us. I have been given to passing fancies throughout my life. If my mother was here, and the pastor knows, he and I've talked about it. That is part of my character. Especially in the past. That's one of the things that He's worked on me with. And one of the things that I've looked for is this something that's a passing fancy? Or does this stick? Is it here? Am I bouncing from one thing or another? Or is this something that God has been doing? Well, I believe that He has been doing this for a while. He providentially opened the door and then began to open my eyes and my heart. And last spring, I began to wonder if it needed to be more than a Bible study. It was early last May. I'd been struggling with this. I didn't know how in the world, what it could look like, how it could work. And I woke up one morning and I couldn't sleep. And so I got my iPad out and I was praying and I just began to type. And at the end of that, I had this long list of things. And I've gone back to that over and over and over. And it's interesting that after a year, probably 90% of that list still remains of what God has laid on our hearts to do. What a lot of church planters do is they'll go into an area, they'll get to know it, they'll start a small Bible study, that will become the core group for the plant. They'll do that for months and sometimes a year. But what happened was it clicked with me last spring that was already happening. In the last spring we were still very small with a few students, but last fall God brought some new students in. And they began bringing their friends in. And He began to bring these hungry young people in. And we began to talk, and I would share a little bit of this idea with them, and their eyes would get this big. And for them, they thought, if I could have a part in something like that to where after 4 years I leave and I'm still giving to the campus 50 years from now, investing in this, they see the need and they're on board. This is one thing I kept telling them. Y'all, Bible study is amazing and it's great, but it's not church. Christians need preaching. It's a different animal. The lost need preaching too. It's the primary way that God builds the body up. Then I began to think this. The group that we have is great, and God has brought them together, but I realized that it was started out of Crooked Creek, and that it's the church's ministry. And so then I began to realize that I might need to, looking at the timetable, I might need to use next fall to work with another group or some more students to become the core of this. And that variable will dictate what we end up doing as far as the timeline. But this is what I'm looking at. Either next fall, this coming fall, or next spring, I want to take a core group of students and start holding a Sunday afternoon service on campus. I have access to a room that I think I can get for a reasonable price, week in and week out. It's already set up. It has a projector. It would have everything that we would need. And I want to start having a Sunday afternoon service. It would have preaching. It would have music, simple music, but passionate music. One reason I'm looking at the afternoon is this. It isn't a church yet, and if I want to give students a chance, I want to give students a chance to go to church if their parents want them to go to church that morning. I don't want to undermine that. The second reason I want to have it in the afternoon is if I'm reaching out to law students, the afternoon is better. Do you know why? To be honest, most of the people that I would want to reach are hungover on Sunday morning. They can't even think about lifting their heads at 9 or 10 in the morning. They're so wasted. There are three things that we would focus on like a laser. Number one, proclaim. And proclaim has the idea of tell, teach, and preach. Them telling, us teaching, and preaching. Proclaim. Number two, disciple. Disciple has the idea of them receiving and then them turning and investing it in someone else and then repeating the process. And then the third thing that we would focus on like a laser would be sharing. Fellowship. That's what fellowship has the idea of, communion, sharing with each other. We would share our time, we would share our bodies, and we would share our wisdom. We would build each other up. We'd be willing to give of ourselves, and then we would share life together. It would be conservative in nature. It won't be just like Crooked Creek. It's a different context, and there are some things that need to be adapted, but it would be conservative in nature. Preaching, discipling, fellowship, students, faculty, anyone that we can get to come. After the service, I would love to sit down and have us break bread together, a simple meal, to where we eat together and new people are brought in and they get to see what the body of Christ is like. And then after a time, I think we'll look around, or we'll look up and we'll know God's making this a church. You move off campus. Discipling families. You have to have a broad age spectrum. You just can't have one age group. Bringing families in and older people in. Winning them and discipling them as well. Eventually, doing that. The one thing about working in Athens is you have a new mission field every 4 years. People from around the world are coming to Athens. They're ready to be won. They're ready to be sent out. I'm struck by this all the time, but the mission field comes to us there. The international students, it's amazing. Could you imagine an international student that we might could win and include them in a church plan, show them how to do it, and train them so that when they go home, they can replicate that? I said a few weeks ago that I believe this generation is waiting to be challenged to trust God for the mighty, ready to take up the cross and follow Him, ready to reach the ends of the earth. To that end, we want to create disciples who make disciples. We don't want them to just come to us. We want students that we train and they end up in dorms holding Bible studies all over the campus. Then we end up in homes holding Bible studies, winning and discipling people to Jesus. I mentioned that's already happening, and it's interesting that it's happening because it's not me that's in the dorm, which is what I originally had the idea of. It's student in the dorm doing the work. It's what Ephesians 4 talks about, that the fact that pastors and teachers are given to the church to build up the body, to furnish the saints with what they need, to train them so that the saints, the people of God, can then go out and do the work of the ministry. The final thing here, one more thing on that. I'm going to pray that these students will also be stirred and provoked. We're going to support foreign missions and send foreign missionaries, but we're going to refuse to ignore our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria. I don't want to just plant churches on the other side of the world. I want to plant more churches in Athens. I want to plant more churches in other college towns. I don't want to be the next mega church pastor to where I get a book deal. If this church gets to 200 people, I don't want to spend $1 million on a building. Let's keep meeting where we're at. Instead of building a bigger building, let's start a church on the other side of town and go reach the people over there. And then fan out from there. Many smaller churches instead of one huge one. The final thought here, and the reason I'm sharing this now is because I think it will give you some direction on how to pray for us, if you're willing to do that. The question that's been in my mind from the beginning of this is, how do we support this? How does that happen? And that's what flummoxed me for such a long time. The first option was full-time support, which would mean deputation, 1 to 3 years to raise full support. That's tough enough as it is, but let me be honest with you. There aren't many churches that are looking to support church planters to the Bible Belt South. We've just lost sight of that. We've lost the vision of that. What we have to realize, though, is that we're fast not becoming the Bible Belt, and that there needs to be a fresh infusion of churches, especially into our urban areas. But this is the question I kept asking. Leave the work, what God has doing there, to go raise support. I'm not in a foreign country. I don't have to learn another language. I don't have all those pressures and burdens of the foreign mission field. And even if I have to start another core group, we've got inroads on the campus already. So I just didn't believe that God wanted us to spend the time and expense of raising support full time. He might surprise me. It might be we visit a few churches and it just happens. But crisscrossing the country right now isn't in the plan. The other option, and this is where I've been for a long time, is to fully support ourselves. That is to work a job and support the work and my family with that job. Pray that God would bring the right job around that I could work in full time, that would support my family and pay the expenses early on. There's some advantages to that. There's some disadvantages to that. Maybe I could find something that would allow me to work from home. Maybe a regular job. I don't know. That's where I'm at. That's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm looking for. I've looked a little bit, but I haven't started looking really hard because I wanted to talk with y'all first. I don't want to be looking for a job somewhere else and y'all not know everything that's going on. But I hope to have that in place by the end of May. And the reason I like to have that in place for the end of May, y'all are family. Okay, I'm just talking to you, telling you our heart. But I like to have that in place by the end of May because it's been over 11 years since we've been in the ministry. And I sense a need for a break, to take some time off, to recharge some before we jump into this. I would love to take summer off from major ministry responsibilities and recharge and just be dad for a while. Jay has recently started asking me when I come home at night. He'll look up at me and he'll say, "Are you home for good?" And I'd like a summer to be able to say yes. That might work out. It might not. That's going to be God's working. But to do that, that means I would find a job and step out by the time May comes. I have some things that I need to catch up on before the fall. Vehicles that we need to replace. I need to get our house ready to sell. I kind of think we need to move over to the other side of Athens so that our home is more accessible to students. We can have them in and let them live with us in a sense, become a second home for them. That's where I've been. Then there's a hybrid approach. And this is what I've been praying about. The other approach is this hybrid approach, and that's to raise support to cover expenses and to support us part-time. So I could work a part-time job, which would give me some days on campus, or if it was a full-time job that didn't pay quite enough, raise some support to cover expenses and then some support that might also partially support us as well. I'm going to try that door and see if the Lord opens it. Now, I'm willing to work full-time to support us. I'm still young, not as young as I used to be, but I'm still young, still bear the yoke, willing to do that, definitely, to work full-time. 10 years from now, I don't know. But maybe there will be some churches or individuals around the area that would be willing to support that and be part of it. The beauty of that approach is that I don't spend thousands on deputation and then several years going out on deputation to do that. In any case, one of the things that we'll do is we're going to pray for a co-laborer to come along and help with the work, so that if I'm working full-time and he's working full-time, we've got two people who are working on it together and not one person carrying it. Now, one of the things that y'all might wonder is, okay, this is Matt up here talking. How does Casey feel about this? Is she being drug in? You want to come on up for a second, sweetheart?
And short of it would be, I'm 100% behind this. God has, for a while, I mean, ever since Maine, there's just always been kind of something dangling out there. He says, I've got something else for you. Would you do it if I showed you what it was? It's just like this feeling that, you know, there's something else that we're supposed to be doing. And not that we weren't happy doing what we were doing. I was perfectly happy here. When Matt first shared the burden, from the beginning, my feelings were, let's go for it, let's do it. And that's not me. I don't do that. I usually just kind of hang back and let him make the decision, and whatever you decide, that's fine with me. I'm a follower. That's who I am. That can be a good thing. That can be a bad thing. But in this, I am fully confident, fully persuaded that this is what we're supposed to do. And anytime that we are able to have the students in her home after they've been there, and when they leave, it's just this sweet sense of peace. Like, this is right. This is what we're supposed to be doing. This is just exactly. It's perfect. It's not, but you know what I mean. It feels right. So that's where I am.
Should have just let her speak. She's a lot better looking anyway. We're excited because it would also be a family endeavor. As our children get older and they want to help, they're able to do that. Lee already goes with me to university every Tuesday night. He lives for Tuesdays. He absolutely loves it. So we're stirred and we're provoked. I see a door that's wide open. I believe that God has burdened us to enter it. It won't be easy. Tell you what, it's actually going to be messy. Working with students and people in a more urban setting rarely fits in our little neat check boxes of what a church is supposed to look like. But you know what? If you read 1 Corinthians, it doesn't fit very well into the check box of what we think it should look like either, because you're starting to win heathens and pagans. and that's what's going to happen a lot. Judges speaks of a generation that knew not God, nor His mighty works. I think we're a few generations past that in our nation, but I'm not one who's lamenting the fact that the next generation has taken us from God and that the next generation is going to go further from God. I believe that the next generation, that we can go to them, that we can make disciples, that we can do the greater works that Christ promised to do through us, that we can show them the beauty of the church, that we can see, let them see the mighty works of God, that we can see the Word run throughout an entire region and the fame of Jesus Christ spread abroad. Those aren't just big words. That's what Jesus left us here to do. That's what He promised to give us the power to do. So pray for wisdom, discernment, that we would take the right first steps. Pray that God will begin to soften the hearts of those people and awaken Athens. Pray that God will bring in key students to be discipled and then sent out. If you don't mind, pray for a provision for a job, either full-time or part-time, depending on how God wants to work the support out. Pray for support if that's what He wants to do. This here, I don't know if this is God's will, but pray. If you don't mind, pray that maybe He would allow us to take that break this summer. Pray for a co-laborer in the gospel. Above all, pray that He would increase, and that we would decrease, and that Jesus would be lifted up, and that He would receive the glory that is due His name. If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed.